Welcome, everyone, to the service this morning. I'd also like to join Garrett in welcoming visitors that we might have. And you're our honored guest, and we appreciate your presence with us this morning. Also, I'd like to thank for the prayers on my behalf. And it is also my desire that you listen intently and study the things that I'm to present this morning out diligently, test them against God's word, and if you find them to be true, add those things to your life, and if you find them not to be true, come see me, because I want to know the truth too. We're going to be studying from the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 14. We're going to be talking about the cost. The cost. So many times, I think sometimes people in the world who come to know Jesus, come to believe in Jesus, may have a wrong idea of what salvation is. And salvation is free, isn't it? Free to everyone. But that doesn't mean there's not a cost. That doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all, if you will. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to start reading there. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse number 28. For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So here Jesus tells these couple of parables here to give us conditions of discipleship. And he says it's going to cost you something. And we have to weigh that cost. He tells a parable of a man who builds a tower, and he has to count the cost. Any of you that may have built a house, you have to budget those things, don't you? You have to count the cost. You have to see whether I'm going to be able to afford it or not. Because you don't want to get halfway finished and not have anything worth that you can live in. And he tells a parable of a king who is going to war. And he says, you know, this other king that he's going to war with might have 20,000 and he only has 10. And he has to ponder those things and say, you know what, maybe, you know, are my soldiers more capable than theirs? Maybe their soldiers are not as capable and my 10,000 can take care of 20,000? Or maybe not. And if not, you know what? I better go ask for peace. I'll just give up and go ask for peace. And as I thought about these things, it occurred to me that there is a very interesting point here that I never thought of before. The tower that is referred to by this builder who is going to build this tower is not his tower. It's Jesus' tower. It's God's tower. It belongs to him. The war that is being waged is not his war, not the king's war, but it is God's war. It's not his war. A person who is thinking of following Jesus is like someone who considers building a tower, but he's not building it for himself. He's building it for Jesus. A person who's thinking of following Jesus is like a king who considers going to war, but that person is not going to war for himself. He's going to war for Jesus. It's Jesus' tower. It's Jesus' war. And when you and I become Christians, we become servants of Jesus, servants of God. What we do, we should be doing for him. But not everyone who looks at Jesus looks at it this way, does it? Do they? How we look at Jesus depends upon how we answer two questions. Does Jesus belong to me? Or do I belong to Jesus? Those are the questions. Do I belong to Jesus, or does Jesus belong to me? Think about that. Which is it? If Jesus belongs to me, then he does my bidding. He is at my beck and call. He does the things that I want him to do. But if I belong to Jesus, guess what? I'm his servant, and I do the things that he wants me to do, and I'm at his beck and call. I belong to him. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, it says, That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Part of salvation is saying, I belong to Jesus. I am his. He is Lord. I am his servant. In the days of Jesus, if one man called another his Lord, it meant he was a slave to that person. He was a slave to that his owner. Did that slave own anything? Was anything his, to belonging to him? Nope. Slaves didn't have the right to possess anything. He didn't own his home. He didn't own his furniture. He didn't own his family. Even the clothes on his back, they all belonged to the master. And once you decide to become a Christian, everything in your wallet belongs to him. Everything in your bank account, everything in your 401k, our homes, our cars, our clothing, you name it. It belongs to him. We are his servants. He is our Lord. He owns me. He calls me to do his bidding. He calls you and I to build his towers, to wage his wars. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes a confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Verse number 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus builds his church with individuals that confess him as Christ, as Lord. That's who he builds his church with. That's who he builds his kingdom with. The church is made up of people like you and me. And his church depends on people like you and me. Now here's a question for you. If Christ's church depends upon you, could it survive? If Christ's church depended upon you, how long would it last? If everybody in the church did what you do for the church, what you do for Jesus, would Christ's kingdom last very long? If those who were in the upper room did Christianity the way that we do today, would it have survived? What if in those people that were in the upper room, their personal lives, or those things that they deemed didn't belong to Christ, what if that got in the way of their meeting together? What if Peter had a fishing trip planned? He just couldn't be there. What if Bartholomew had house guests and he just, I have to take care of my house guests, I can't come. What if Philip and his family were, they were up and they slept late and couldn't make it? And on, excuses after excuses after excuses. What if James had to stay home and cut the grass? Do you think the church would have survived if these men had decided not to count the cost? Do you think it would even have gotten off the ground? Would it have survived if they only built half the tower or waged war part of the time? These men did count the cost, and they were willing to pay the price. And they did pay the price. They paid tremendously. Matthew was slain by the sword. Mark, dragged through the streets. Luke, hanged. John, in a boiling cauldron of oil, was placed. Can't imagine. James was beheaded. Bartholomew flayed alive. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. All of them. Paul was beheaded in Rome. And despite what Paul knew was likely to come and the outcome of his death, he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." These men weren't just Sunday Christians. These were men who were willing to build that tower for Jesus. They were men who were willing to wage war for Jesus, knowing full well they might become casualties of that war. And because they and others down through history have been willing to count the cost and pay the price, the message of Christ has survived to our day and given us the opportunity for the love of God to come to us and to be forgiven of our sins. So are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to give up everything to follow him? Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 33. For which of you intended... Let's look at this a little bit further. I won't read it again. Jesus told these parables to show us that being his disciples comes at a high price. And just how valuable what he is offering to us truly is. Suppose a man decides to build a tower. If he's smart, he sits down, he does the math, he calculates it. Does he have enough money to finish it? Otherwise, he's going to get halfway there. And it will forever be a monument to how foolish he was. Suppose a king, he decides to go to war, right? But he's outnumbered 2-1. Can he afford to go to war? Or should he look for peace? The reason Jesus is telling us these things is that he doesn't want them to misunderstand that there's a cost involved. There's a price that has to be paid. And like I said in the beginning, some people might be saying, wait a second, I thought the Bible teaches us salvation is free. It is free, isn't it? Of course it is. It's free. There's no way that you and I could ever pay the price necessary for us to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. There's no way. There's no way that we can pay the price for our sin. So Jesus paid the price for us. He paid that price for us. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the penalty of death for our sin so that we might live. So he said. So you might be thinking, well, what's this say? What's this you're talking about, this cost? Well, let's just say that suddenly, I came into $100 million. And let's just say I like all you guys, and I like all of my brothers and sisters, and I've decided, you know what, I'm going to buy everyone in here a brand new car. And I go to the dealership, and I buy every one of you exactly the car that you want. And I pay for it, and I give you the keys. But once you have that brand new car, you realize that there's some costs involved with having that free car. You got to pay the tax, title, and license fees on it. You got to get it registered in your name. You've got to buy insurance so that you can drive it. You've got to pay for maintenance and upkeep. You got to buy gas. You got to change the oil. You got to put tires on it. You got to do all kinds of things, right? And all that stuff costs money. Was the car free? Was it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You got a free car, right? But in order to keep it, it's going to cost you something. Was it a good deal? Yeah, it was a great deal. You got a free car. The car was free, but there's still cost involved in owning it. Salvation is also freely available to all. Jesus went down to the dealership and paid for everybody a new car, if you will. Are you willing to take that free car and pay the cost? Salvation is free, but ownership is going to cost you. And Jesus said that there is something, that something that it's going to cost you is your entire life. You got to take up your cross daily and follow him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25 says, when Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You got to be willing to give it all up. Give up everything that you have to make him your top priority. And it won't work any other way. It won't work any other way. When you sit down and you count the cost, you'll have to answer this one question for yourself. Is it still a good deal? If I have to give up everything that I claim to be mine, and I surrender everything to Jesus. The crowds that followed Jesus, apparently they didn't think so. Yeah, they stuck around as long as Jesus was healing them and feeding them and teaching them things that they liked to hear. They would follow him. But once he was on the cross, once they realized that there was a price involved, when times started getting a little rough, many denied him and walked away. Is it worth the price? Suppose a man finds a buried treasure worth millions of dollars. He finds it in a field and he discovers that if he sold everything he owns, he could buy that field. Would it be worth the price? Suppose a jeweler discovers that a friend of his is selling a pearl worth millions of dollars. And he offered to sell it to him at a great price. However, he would have to sell everything that he has in order to purchase it. Would it be a good deal? You see, Jesus is offering us something that is far beyond earthly value. What Jesus is offering us is an eternity in heaven with God, a heavenly home. What Jesus is offering us is the love and the peace of God. What Jesus is offering is forgiveness for any and every sin that we've ever committed. But in order to get that treasure, in order to get that pearl, we've got to give it all up. We've got to give up everything. Give everything that we have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can't have it both ways. We can't hold on to the things that we want to call ours and follow Jesus. Is it worth the price? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You can't hold back. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. This man counted the cost, didn't he? This man counted the cost and he said, you know, it's not worth it. I have a lot of stuff. I can't give it all up. That stuff is mine. And if it isn't worth it to you, I'm sorry that that free salvation that is available to everyone is not going to work for you. And that's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? In the early church, when people wanted to become Christians, when they wanted to follow Jesus, they were told that they must do what they must do. And they had to count the cost, every one of them. They would have to die to their past lives. They were buried in the watery grave of baptism, and as they rose from that water, their past life was gone. Now they themselves and everything that they possessed belonged to Jesus. And then they rise out of that grave of baptism and they walk in newness of life. A new life. A life of servitude to God. Becoming a Christian involves us making a decision to give everything to Jesus. Even pagan and non-Christian cultures understand this. In India, a family member can attend church all that they want to, but once they are baptized, they're cast out. They've rejected the Hinduism or Buddhism that their family members hold to. In Jewish circles, a person may be embraced. A person may embrace the Christian faith in secret, but once they're baptized, they're cast out. In Islamic cultures, the reaction is far more violent. Once an Islamic person converts, guess what? He must be sent away immediately because if someone found out, they'd be put to death. Baptism marks the beginning of our changed lives as Christians, where we are slaves to Christ and own nothing of ourselves, but it all belongs to Him. The word Christian in itself means one who belongs to Christ. We have to count the cost. And while our commitment is to give everything to Christ, it must continue throughout our entire lives as we build those towers and we wage war for our Lord and Savior. Not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ our Lord. So my question for you this morning is the price worth it? Is the reward worth it? Is the reward worth the cost? Is the decision that you make to give your entire life to Christ worth what God is offering you? Those are the thoughts of the morning. We're going to invite those that might have a need at this time to come up and have a seat on the front row. And if you like the prayers of the church, you'd like to begin that walk with God. If you'd like to become a Christian, if you'd like to belong to Christ, if you'd like to give him everything and gain that reward that he is offering, if you'd like to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, repent of your sins and be baptized, we'd love to help you in that. And as we sing the last song, if you would come forward as we stand and sing and have a seat on the front row, we'd be glad to help you.